Well, it is with much thanksgiving unto God for the wisdom and knowledge he has so graciously imparted to us that this evening we come to the conclusion of our study of biblical eldership. As it has been, and finding it to be an excellent and biblically sound resource, we've employed Alexander Strock's and Richard Swatley's workbook entitled Biblical Eldership, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership. When we think about that title, we understand why they titled it that way, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership. Because amongst the church, most churches aren't led biblically in a proper biblical manner, set up the way the Bible says the leadership is to be set up. So here are these brothers who we thank very much for their work. God has used them tremendously, and they're digging throughout the Bible and saying, see here, this is what the Bible says. This is how the leadership of the church is to be set up. And so we thank them for their work. We thank God for them. Amen. And it has been a great benefit to us. Well, having considered the first portion of the 12th lesson this past Wednesday, we considered the part entitled Spiritual Watchmen. It is our joy this evening to complete the study of the 12th chapter and of the entire book by considering the final topics, submission to authority and male leadership. Submission to authority and male leadership. Sounds like controversial topics. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Hebrews chapter 13. And again, as we did last week, we will read verse 17. And then you'll want to keep your Bible handy. We're going to look up some verses. We're not going to look up so many as we have on other nights, but we will look up some. And we look for you to participate in this study and to give answers when we ask and to tell us what your thoughts are as we consider the Word of God and what the Lord is saying to His church. So let's read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, last week we looked at that verse, and we looked at the part that really refers to the elders' responsibilities. Now we're looking at it as it comes to us, instructing us on how we are to respond to the leadership in the church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. We live in a world where rebellion is very often glorified and obedience is very often vilified. Men love their freedom. I know that I love my freedom. But there lies a problem in this, that men are born sinners. And so it is in our nature to take that which is good and to abuse it, to distort it. In a distortion of desire for freedom, we often become rebellious, resisting leadership, resisting authority, resisting when we are told what to do, even when the instruction is for our benefit. The little babies, they grow up, first words they can say are no. And then you'll tell them to do something that's for their good. And what's the defiant answer? No, not going to do it. And you know something? We rarely grow out of it. We may not be so vocal. We may not be quite so unreasonable as a child. But we rarely grow out of it. There is a defiance, a sin nature that dwells within us. And we want our freedom, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do, even if they are right. We just don't like people telling us what we need to do or have to do, let alone then to do it without complaining or without resentment. And perhaps that is in part because those who have had authority often abuse their authority. So we want to use that as an excuse for our rebellion. Well, those in authority have abused their authority, but we can't generalize. That's not right. And even if somebody else has been abusive, that doesn't mean we can disobey God's word. Amen? Amen? Church, this is what God calls us to do, to obey our leaders and to submit to them. The authors of our workbook write, Contemporary values and attitudes about authority differ radically from those taught in the Bible. Amen. For the most part, modern man rejects the authority of Scripture, denies objective standards of right and wrong, and refuses to accept moral absolutes of good and evil. As J.I. Packer points out, there is growing contempt for all forms of authority, undisguised contempt for restrictions and direction, and truculent defiance which bucks all systems when not busy exploiting them, have become almost conventional, and anyone who respects authority stands out as odd. Describing modern man's contempt for submission, his self-centeredness, and his relativistic thinking, Stephen B. Clark writes, "Contemporary society, however, does not value personal submission. Rather, it teaches that the ideal, the highest position a human can attain, is that of personal autonomy. The human being who decides for himself, who is creative, that is, who devises novel opinions or viewpoints, the human being who is adult, taking responsibility to make his own decisions, this is the human being who is valued. For the modern mentality, freedom is the ability to set one's own standards, to submit to no person, to chart one's own course." And that's the problem. We expect people to act adult. We expect them to take up for themselves and do for themselves, but not to write their own standards of right and wrong. Not to be a freelance who can break every rule at the expense of everybody else. Amen? You know what we really call that, what that is? It's called anarchy. When each one goes their own way and does their own thing and doesn't submit to anybody, that's anarchy. Amen? So we understand that the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches order, submission, authority. All right. So then this incorrect view of freedom that manifests itself in hostile independence and rebellious individualism has even then infiltrated the church. How many are there who would say that they believe in the authority of Scripture, that the Scripture is the authority of God, who then rebel when given instruction or correction? There really is a problem, and that is that many people say, "I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible is the authority of God." And then when the authority of the church speaks to them, they want to rebel. They don't want to obey the Scripture, which means they don't want to obey their authority, because the Scripture says, obey those who have the authority. Well, considering these issues, our authors ask, how have such worldly ideas of independence and the modern mentality that one is free to set their own standard of right or wrong, that they are free to submit to no one, that personal autonomy in all things is highly cherished, how have such ideas affected what many Christians think about the church leadership's involvement in their personal lives? Stay out of it. Thank you. Was that an order? That's right. Thank you, Karen. Stay out of my life. I'm an individual. You have no right to come into my home. You have no right to butt into my life. That's what people will say. I remember years ago, we had to practice church discipline. It was terrible, as far as I was concerned, but it was necessary. We had a deacon who had decided to leave his wife. He did not have biblical grounds. So we had to practice Matthew chapter 18. I went to him as an individual and said, please don't do this. Please turn from your sin. Please come home. Please reconcile with your wife. He wouldn't do it. So then we took the next step in Matthew chapter 18 of church discipline, and we took two witnesses, and we did the same kind of thing, pled with him. Well, 2-3 weeks went by. He made it clear that he wasn't going to do what the Scripture told him to do. So then we had to tell it to the church. And we told the church, please plead with this man. Please call him. Please write him. Please let him know we love him and that he needs to repent and turn from his sin. Well, he refused. So we came down to this. We had to stand before the church and say, this man is no longer to be treated as a brother in Christ. Because that's what Matthew 18 tells us. We're not necessarily saying he's not a brother in Christ, but we're saying he's not acting like a brother in Christ. And we are to consider him as a Gentile, a non-believer. So that is that when we talk to him, we're to witness to him and tell him about the love of Christ that he might be saved. We're to treat him as a non-believer. Well, after we made that announcement, a lady came up to me and she said, oh, and she said a few choice words, who do you think you are? And I said, a minister of the gospel. But to butt into someone's life like that, that wasn't exactly how she said it, but she had some choice things to say. And I said, look, here's what the Bible says. We're obeying God's word. And she said, but this isn't 2,000 years ago. And I said, and this word is not 2,000 years old. It's new and fresh and true every single day. Amen? Amen. And so people will feel that way, as Karen so well put. Stay out of my life. That's the way the world's thoughts about individualism, non-accountability, have infiltrated the church. My private life is none of your business. Anything else you can add to it? How the world, the thoughts of the world have infiltrated the church? How about this? Oftentimes within the church, the congregation wants to hold the leadership responsible, but doesn't want to be held responsible by the leadership. We all want responsibility, or excuse me, we all want authority without responsibility. And it doesn't work that way, does it? It doesn't work that way. Amen? Church people often want their needs ministered to, but resist in being directed or admonished in regard to their sin. Think about this. Someone comes in for counseling, and let's just pick a topic. They're having marital problems. And so we as a pastor would say, well, what's going on in your marriage? And they tell us, well, here's what Ephesians chapter 5 says about the marriage. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving your life for her. You need to love your wife. Wash her with the water of the word. So then we come back next week and they're having the same problems. Okay, this is the instruction you were giving. Are you doing that? No, I don't think I should have to do that. Well, wait a minute. Not only do you have to do that, I'm going to hold you accountable to it. Fine, we'll find another church. That kind of thing goes on all the time. Help me, but don't require anything of me. Help me, but don't tell me what God says, because I don't want to do it. That is the thought of the world, and it indeed has come into the church and influences the church. The world does not understand love. Period. Forms of love, types of love, human love, the love of mankind, but not the love of God. So that's why I say the world doesn't understand love, period. I'm talking about the love of God. Because God loves us enough to confront us about our sin because he understands that our sin is going to kill us. You know? And so what parent doesn't correct their child when the child runs out in the street? And I'm sorry, I'm from the old school, call the police on me, but when they do it too many times, they get a paddling. They get a whack on the bottom. Okay? You know why? It's better that they think I'm terrible and they get a whack on the bottom than they go out there and get killed or injured. It's out of love. And so, T, it's very loving to confront her and to ask her. It's not being judgmental. And that's one of the things that happens all the time, is people come in and they think we're being judgmental, when in truth we're loving. Say, well, that sounds awfully harsh. Yeah, sometimes the truth is really harsh. I mean, it's like a slap in the face. It's a bucket of cold water in the middle of the night. You know, it wakes you up. And sometimes it makes us uncomfortable. But sometimes we have to be uncomfortable to move along. Is the mother eagle mean when she kicks the little chick out of the nest? That chick has got to learn to fly. If it sits in that nest all the time, it's going to be food for some other animal before too much longer. That chick has got to learn to fly. And boy, that little chick cries and screams all the way down. Right? Okay, so we have to understand what love is. And this is a misunderstanding of what's going on in the church and why we are willing to confront people. That misunderstanding of the world carries into the church and people don't understand. It is not loving to hear an erroneous philosophy enter the church and just say, well, we just need to be accepting of that. That's damnable. Talking to a wonderful couple I've known for many, many years and love them very dearly. I was speaking with them a couple days ago, and they were telling me some of the problems they were having. And I said, well, you know, when you come here, I'm not going to tell you what I think about it. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And so if you don't want to hear what the Bible says, you don't want to come to me. And a lot of times people want to hear philosophies. They want to hear Dr. Phil in the pulpit, you know, or Laura Schlesinger, sure. And I enjoy listening to those people sometimes. But I'm looking for godly advice, not just good advice. Okay, anyway. Anybody else want to add anything to what we're talking about? How have such worldly ideas influenced or come into the church? We've said enough about it? All right. Why is it vitally important to the spiritual development of the believer that he or she obey and submit to the elders of the church? Now, there can be a lot of answers to this one. Why is it vitally important to the spiritual development of a believer that he or she obey and submit to the elders of the church? Yeah, in fact, if the person here, whoever they might be, isn't qualified according to 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1, you need to do away with them. Okay? Because they're not a spiritual leader. The spiritual leader has to step up to the plate and be a spiritual leader and has to meet the qualifications of a spiritual leader. Now, that's not to say they're perfect. They're not perfect. And that's not to say they'll never make a mistake. They will make mistakes. Amen. Okay? But if the person is in there that God has called, then God called that person to that position, and they're gifted in that, where other people aren't gifted in it. That's not an insult. We just have different gifts, right? Women are gifted. They can have babies. I can't have a baby. I don't go around pouting because of that. All right. Within the household of God, different people have different gifts, and that's what makes up the household of God. I'm not called to be a deacon. Let's let the deacons be deacons. Amen? I'm not called to direct and be the serve on the women's council. I'm not called to that. Let's let the women who are called to that do that. You understand? Okay? Let's let the bookkeepers be the bookkeepers. Because I'm not called to that, and many of us aren't. Oh, we might could do it. But what about those whom God has gifted, right? So God has leaders in the church, and he tells us how to identify those leaders. Here's the qualifications of the leader. We've been talking about them for weeks now. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, here's the qualifications. If a man's called to this, then God has gifted them to lead people in spiritual things, all right? What else can you say about this? Why is it vitally important to the spiritual development of the believer that they submit and obey the pastors, the elders of the church? An answer the authors give is this answer. Obedience and submission are fundamental to Christian living. They are the mark of a spirit-led life. Right? There it is. Just what you're saying. There are all of these commandments in the Bible. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. There's all these commandments in the Bible. So family, which of those can I pick and choose and say, these I'm going to obey, these I'm not going to obey, and then think that the ones I'm not obeying, that it's a commandment I'm not obeying rather than the Lord that I'm not obeying? Because that's the issue. Who are we obeying? It's not the commandments. It's the Lord of the commandments. Amen? So if I set some over here and say, I'm going to obey this batch, these over here I'm not going to obey, what is the deal? It's not the commandments I'm not obeying. It's the Lord I'm not obeying. He's the one who gave the commandments. If I love him, I will obey his commandments. That's the mark of the man who walks with God. That's the mark of the man who lives a spirit-filled life. He obeys his Lord. There's no way around it. The person who does not obey God is not saved. The fruit is not there. The evidence isn't there. Faith without the accompanying works is a dead faith. It's a non-saving faith. It's a non-existent faith. Amen. So that's a great point, Greg. We receive guidance in biblical correction through God-appointed church leaders. Now, if you can determine that the leaders aren't God-appointed, you can show they don't meet the qualifications, then hey, you're off the hook. But even then, if it's a fellow brother or sister in the Lord and they're giving you biblical sound advice, then you're not off the hook because it's the Lord's commandments. But again, if I'm standing up here and saying, let's all go rob Subway sandwich shop tonight. Well, you're off the hook. You ought to obey God rather than man, right? But if I say, beloved, we need to love one another without exception. And there aren't any here that we can't love. We must love all. You can't say, I'm not going to do that. I don't like what he's saying. You have to say, he's speaking the truth of God, and we must submit. Amen? Okay, so here's the deal. The Lord employs his elders in the church for the church's sanctification process, that we would be washed, that we would be made holy, that we would mature in the Lord. And so to disobey the leader is to disobey God. What else can you say about this? Why is it vitally important to spiritual development of the believer to obey the leader? I try to be faithful to God. That scripture says, as those who will give an account. That's even saying those words strike fear in my heart. I'm going to be giving an account. And it is for our good. What does the scripture say? It says this. Let me turn back to the page because I don't have it memorized. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. It's just not to your advantage. It is, if it's not to your advantage to disobey, it must be to your advantage to obey. Amen? Now look, you know, and we're not into shepherding. You remember the shepherding movement? Shepherding movement was you had to submit your finances, you had to do everything to the shepherd, and he controlled your entire life. Well, that's ridiculous. The Bible doesn't instruct the pastor to do that. Amen? He's to be the spiritual guide. He's not to come into your home and tell you can have a plant there and a piece of pottery over there. He's not to do that. And some pastors are using that to control. And, of course, what's the outcome of something like that? A bunch of widows lose their money. That's what happens. So we're to be within sense. But if the pastor is giving sound biblical instruction and it's for your good, and if it contains correction and it's biblical, then we are to obey them. Why? Because it's for our good. Furthermore, please don't make my life miserable. It's not any fun for me, and it won't be any fun for you. All right. Anybody else? Anything else? Mm-hmm. I appreciate that, the unity. Get 100 people in a building together, all like-minded, on the same page, there's great unity. Get 100 people in there with one who's a rascal, he'll stir up all kinds of trouble. Amen. and he needs to be corrected. Amen. If you go on a field trip with 20 kids and you load them all on the bus and you got one kid that's running around bapping everybody, you need to make that kid behave. Amen. Or else it's all disorder. One child can ruin the whole trip. Hey, look, we need to obey those who are in authority over us. And one might look at a person such as myself and say, this is really self-serving. Well, I'm teaching out of this book, number one. Number two, I'm teaching the Bible. And so I won't make any apologies. Number three, I practice this. I serve with other elders and submit to them. Isn't that true, Terry? We submit one to another. And if the other elders were here, they'd all say amen, because that's the truth. That's what makes the plurality work, is that we love Christ more than we love ourselves. The church is greater than us as individuals. The welfare of the church, of the lambs, of the sheep, is greater than those who are acting as under shepherds. We'll give our life for the sheep. And so we get along. We submit one to another. How about this? How did Jesus himself and his relationship to the Father respond to the Father? Did he not obey the Father? Did he not submit to the Father? Now, the Father didn't have to rebuke him. Amen? But did Jesus do anything he didn't want to do? He went to the cross. You know, want. He willed, but he didn't want. You know what I'm saying? You got to do the right thing. Yeah, I know. I'll do it, but I sure don't want to. Okay? Jesus knew there would be suffering. And that was the side of him, the human side of him, that didn't want to face that suffering. Furthermore, how would the perfect Lamb of God want to take on all the sin of the world? So you can see this, I want to use the right word, and it's not hesitancy, this sadness or this burden that he's going to take on, that he's saying, this isn't going to be fun. Ah, but for the prize laid before him, amen, he went through with it. So we see in Jesus that he submitted to the Father. So we have an example in Jesus, amen? Amen, all right? Anybody else? And we can say, I serve Christ and no man, but God places men in charge. So you must serve the man to serve Christ, amen? Amen. All right, quoting from the book, the authors write, those who make the pastor elders work a grief bring spiritual disaster upon themselves. Amen. How seriously then should we take the exhortation of Hebrews 13:17? Here in a year or so, I'll be able to preach on this on the Sunday morning. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Church, how seriously should we take this exhortation? Terry? Wouldn't it be something if I was being corrected by the eldership? They laid out a biblical defense for their correcting me, and then I started going around gathering my friends and started saying, hey, as if it's about sides. Aren't we all on the side of the Lord? Aren't we all on the side of the Lord? And even if they were wrong, wouldn't it be better for me to suffer the wrong than to divide the church? Amen? Think about that. But I'm not going to submit to that which is wrong. Well, wait a minute. I'll tell you what's wrong. Okay? It's wrong for me not to obey those who have authority over me. That's what's wrong. Because they're the ones going to give an account. And if I won't obey those who have authority over me, even if I make some case that I think they're wrong or they're judging me unfairly, even if I make some case, where does Jesus say, where does the Lord say, it's okay then to disobey? Where's the exception in this verse? There isn't. Amen? Being pugnacious, yeah. All right. Beloved, because we love God, let us love one another. Amen? Let us submit, therefore, one to another. Amen? and let us submit to those who are the ordained leaders among us. Amen. Now, I would tell you that you're not to be foolish in this. If your leaders get way off on some track, if your leaders fall out of that which is biblically acceptable, if your leaders become unqualified, they fall from the qualifications of leadership, then you're freed from this thing because they're not your leaders. Amen? Okay. So we're not to be stupid about this. You know, if I bring up some Kool-Aid and it's got a can of Drano in it, don't drink it. All right? Okay. Let's talk about male leadership. Male leadership. 1 Timothy 2. Have you got your Bibles? Open to 1 Timothy 2. Again, I'm repeating myself, but I just want to say that there's this whole thing of people saying, I believe the Word of God. I trust the Word of God. Let's go to God in faith praying. Let's trust God for these things. But then when they are rebuked or under correction, they immediately turn from the very things that they say they hold dear. Church, if we love God, let's obey God in all things, even when it seems uncomfortable for us. Amen? Okay, male leadership. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 3, 2. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works as befits women making a claim to godliness. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was created first and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. But woman shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach the husband of one wife. Now, there's many other scriptures, and we're going to turn to some of them in 1 Corinthians and other places that we're going to read that address these issues. But just taking this passage of scripture, I would say, how many times does it have to be said before it's true? Once is enough? Amen? Okay. So the question then becomes, should we insist that elders of the church be male only, females excluded? Why or why not? Who's got the fortitude to answer that question? Yes, because it says it right there. The elder, the one who is an overseer, is to be what? The husband of one wife. Husbands are men. A husband is a man. Amen? Women are to be quiet in the church. Paul, and some will say, well, that's what Paul said. Paul, speaking as the Holy Spirit breathes out God's word, amen, says, I don't allow for women to teach men. They can't exercise or usurp authority over men. Why? Because God has order. And this is the order. Is it because women are inferior? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's because this is the order that God placed. And if you don't like it, don't argue with me. Take it to God. He's the one who established this fact. Amen? Anybody else want to answer the question, should we insist that elders of the church be male only, females excluded? Why or why not? Women are too emotional? I didn't say that. Here, I'll turn this around. You can. No, that was with a question, though. Women are too emotional? My eyes got big. I appreciate that, Cheryl. And this is the very thing that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is talking about when the Bible addresses the woman as a weaker vessel. We're not talking about muscular strength or anything like that, but that the woman was the first one deceived. And so then we can say, well, wait a minute. Adam sinned. Yes, but he wasn't deceived. And that's why Adam is held so accountable. The woman was deceived. In other words, if I can use this terminology, she fell into it. She was deceived. Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. Yeah, he was complacent. Yeah. See the difference? And so and there might be things in here we wrestle with and don't like and don't even want to say so much, but the scripture is the scripture. That's what it says. The woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He just jumped in headlong. Not too smart. Amen. And God himself is referred to as the Father, not the mother. As he, not she. This is the order that God has made. Does it make men better than women or women better than men? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But men do have responsibilities to watch over the ladies and to care for them and to protect them. Amen? Yes, that you answered the question. It's because they're working under the authority. And furthermore, we would make a distinction between someone teaching a class and someone being the pastor of the church. Okay, we'd make those kinds of distinctions. Yeah. Not an odd question at all, by the way. Not at all. I keep having a thought, and I'm going to come to it, and then I forget what it is. Oh, so church. What about a congregation that has a female pastor then? It's unbiblical. And what's so amazing to me is that I have, in fact, I can tell you that in the past, I served at a church that had a female pastor on staff. And I've known other churches that have had the pastor as a female pastor. And what's so interesting about that is they always feel like that's a very godly thing, and they always kind of tout how they really hold to the Word of God and how they're so spiritual, but when you come to that point, you find out they don't hold to the Word of God. That they want everybody to hold to the Word of God until it comes to this one point. Amen? And this is a point we can't let go. We can't have female pastors. They're excluded. We have a place. We have a role. There are roles for our genders. As I said a little while ago, I can't have babies. I can't. And how foolish it would be for me to run around trying to figure out ways to have babies. God didn't make me that way. God created us differently. We look different. I'm glad for that. I wouldn't want to be married to my wife if she had a beard. I just don't want that, you know? Okay. I'm being silly. We're made differently. And there is order, and God's established it. And really, if we want to wrestle with any of that, let's first check our attitudes. Because, let's face it, a lot of men think they're superior over women. That's sinful. Just call it what it is. It's sinful. Men are not superior over women. Period. Amen? When Christ died, he died for men and women, women and men, children, teenagers, old people. It doesn't matter. He died. We're all worms equally. Yeah, we're all worms equally. Thank you. But my point then is this. God has an order, and if we wrestle with that, we're wrestling with God. And frankly, I don't mind people asking God, well, why? I don't mind them asking. But God really spells this out for us, why? He created man, and then from man, he created the woman. There's an order, okay? Okay, we're going to move along. Get your Bible ready. Which sentences or clauses in the following verses demonstrate that Paul's teaching on male leadership in the church is universally binding upon the local church of all times and thus today? A lot of people will read something, they'll say, well, that was for then. Okay, so the question is, as we read these verses, what part of the sentence or what clause, what phrase tells us that this isn't just some culturally or locally driven thing, but it stands for the church of all time? Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:3. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Okay? What phrase in there tells us that in this order it's just not a culturally driven thing? Yeah. So there's order, right? Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of a woman. Yeah, the point is, this is a universal truth. When is that not true? It's always true. It might be denied, it might be rebelled against, but the truth is still the truth. Amen? So the whole phrase is universally true. This isn't a cultural thing. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. It doesn't change. That's the way it is. Okay. Now, turn a couple pages. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. And I'll just read from verse 34 on. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Now, I'm going to deal with what's being said here in just a moment, but I want to ask this question first before we get away from it. In this whole phrase, in these verses here that we read, what phrase lets us know that what Paul's saying about women isn't just a cultural thing for Corinthians? Yeah. He says, the things I'm writing, the things I write to you are the Lord's commandments. They're not Paul's idea, and people will do that all the time. Well, that's what Paul said. But Paul wrote as the Spirit breathed out God's word to him. Amen? So this is what we find. What's Paul saying? Well, whatever he's saying, we're to recognize that it's the Lord's commandment. And it's a non-changing commandment. Amen? Let me say this about let the women keep silent in the churches. It would do you real good to study the word silent. Study that word, okay? And then if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husband at home, for it isn't proper for a woman to speak in church. Silent and speak. Look up those words. Here's what they have to do with. A woman standing up and just telling her own ideas about everything. Okay? So in our context, where I ask you a question and you answer, perfectly fine. Perfectly legitimate. But if someone stands up and starts saying, well, this is what I think about that, and they just start going off without having been addressed, without having been asked, that's improper. Is that easy enough to understand? In fact, one time on a Wednesday night here, I was here, and there was a woman that came in, and she stood up and she started saying, that's wrong, yeah, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I said, ma'am, we appreciate you being here tonight, but you're out of order. You're to sit down and to be silent. I'd love to talk to you afterwards, but this isn't the place. You're out of order. And of course, she left. She was disobeying the scripture. That's a good example, okay? Anybody want to add anything to that? Yeah, in the churches. Yeah, excellent. I missed that one, Terry. Thank you. In the churches. All right. How about, yes, well, we're going to deal with the speaking role in the church in a couple of verses here, okay? But let's talk about that. What about reading the scripture in church? I don't have a problem with a woman reading scripture in church as long as there is an authority that has asked her to read the scripture in the church. You know, if the women just take it upon themselves and they start standing up and reading scriptures, then we're going to have disunity, disorder. Correct? But I personally don't have a problem with a woman reading a verse of scripture in the church. And I'll give you an example of that. It's for our Christmas service. We invite women to come and read scriptures in the church. Okay? So obviously, if I had a problem with that, and I thought the scripture denounced that, we wouldn't be doing that. But that is, in my understanding, that is not at all what's being addressed here. Okay? Questions about that? What do you think about that, Harold? Oh, well, thanks. A voice from heaven. All right. Ephesians 5:23. Did anybody? I don't want to cut you off if somebody's got something to say, but Ephesians 5:23. All right. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Yeah, it's a universal statement. Amen? The husband is the head of the wife. A woman is married, the husband's the head. He's to be the spiritual leader in the home. A lot of men don't fulfill their place, but that's what's supposed to be. Amen? And just because he doesn't fulfill his place doesn't mean this isn't true. He is the head of his wife. How? As Christ is also the head of the church. When is Jesus the head of the church? He always is the head of the church. What about back in the days of Ephesus? Was Jesus the head of the church then? Yes. What about a year before that? Was he the head of the church? Yes. Jesus is always the head of the church. Amen. And he is the Savior of the body. That's the case. Jesus is the Savior of the body. So we have a universal truth that is unchanging and is applicable at all times. All right. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. That is, teach in an authoritative manner, to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. So what phrases do you see there that make us, let us know that this isn't some cultural thing? Correct. Y'all understand what he's saying there? It's a great observation. He's saying, he's linking it from the beginning to the present time. It's true. Always has been true. True from the beginning. All right? Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. Is that a suggestion or a command? It's an exhortation, is it not? Amen. What else? We have these statements of truth. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. How does that apply to one place or another? It applies to all places. So what we learn from these verses is this. Is that the idea that women are excluded from pastoral eldership, the idea that that is cultural or it was for another time, is wrong. It is true for all times and all places. And this is the way the truth of God is. Always applicable. Never outdated. Amen? Now, do you have any questions or anything you'd like to say about that? When he says, I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet, here's the issue. In the church, a woman isn't to be rebuking the pastor or any man as far as that goes. The woman isn't to be given a position of authority where she exercises authority over a man. That's not to say, in the proper context, under authority, that a woman can't say things that are instructive. But not as one having authority over another one. I mean, we are humans. We do have relationships, and we can talk to one another. Amen? So he isn't saying deny your relationships and deny, and that the woman just has to sit there and like a clam. That's not the idea. But there's to be order. All right. Any comments? Any questions? All right. The authors say this, Western 20th century people despise the words submission and subordination. explain the biblical positive concept of submission in the home and the church. Explain the biblical positive concept of submission in the home and the church. The world sees submission, subordination, as a negative thing. But how is it positive in the confines of the church and the home? Brings order, blessing. Karen? Brings protection. Amen. Indeed, for everybody, right? Because we all get on the same page and working as one. It's orderly. Amen. And in unity, there is strength. A church that is not watching over the ladies in the congregation is a church that is in sin. A church that is not protective of the women is a church that's in sin. A church that is not helping to guide women and to care for the women is a church that is failing God. It's that simple. Amen. A church that has a woman pastor is a church that's failing God. There's to be order. I've written there's a few things written here. Submission is the humble response to God's order for the family and the church. Amen. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Amen. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you at the proper time. When we talk about submission and subordination, we're talking about things that take humility. Jesus humbled himself even unto death, the death of the cross, in obedience to the Father. So these are godly attributes. They're not foolishness or silly things like the world would have them to be despised. Church, these are commendable things before God. Let us understand that. Let us get God's mindset. Let us have the heavenly view and understand that proper submission, proper subordination is a glorious thing before God. And let us participate fully. Amen? All right. How shall we answer those who would say that Galatians 3:28 denies male-only leadership? Look it up. Galatians 3:28. How do we answer those who would say that Galatians 3:28 denies male-only leadership? Who's got Galatians 3:28? Harry, would you read that for us, please? Right. People will take that and say there's neither male nor female, so we're not to recognize the difference between male and female. Either one can lead the church. But when they use that verse in that way, they have pulled it out of the context. It's about the standing before the Lord. The Lord doesn't discriminate in salvation between men and women. Amen? You see, if you take that verse and you start applying that way, then you can get into a whole lot of error. Let's apply that verse to marriage. There's neither male nor female. Now what? Doesn't matter who marries who? You see the problem? This is one of the things about verses of Scripture. When you think someone's pulled it out of Scripture, start applying it the way they're applying it in other situations, and you'll find out pretty soon that they've pulled it out of Scripture because it'll be self-evident. So we have an answer for this. If you keep Galatians 3:28 in its context, it clearly is not addressing the issue of male-only leadership. Okay? That's a verse that several will use sometimes to say, oh no, there should be female pastors. All right. On that happy note, we really come to the end of our study. Amen. These things are vitally important. Let's say we have everything down about eldership, but not whether the elder has to be male or female. Let's say the woman, as much as could, met the qualifications. So we installed her as a pastor. Beloved, we're out of the will of God. We're disobedient. And there will be problems. I can tell you that I think upon a situation and am grieved over it, that there was a congregation here locally that had a female pastor for many, many, many years. And under her, the associate was a male. When she passed away, the church had been kind of dwindling and dying down for many, many years. When she finally passed away, the associate pastor was trying to get things going again, and he came to me and he said, "Pastor Tim, I'm so grieved, I just can't see it." He said, "It's like God has abandoned us, and he abandoned us long ago. And it's like we have grieved the Holy Spirit. I can see it. We have grieved the Holy Spirit, but I don't know what it is." I said, "Brother, let me identify this one thing for you." And of course, he got mad at me and said, "Well, it's just a matter of your interpretation of the Bible." Family, this is not a matter of interpretation of the Scripture. It is a matter of believing what the Scripture says clearly. Amen? And if we don't see it clearly, we need to dig into the Word so we can see what the Word says clearly. Amen. Well, we've learned a lot of things over the last several months about biblical eldership. And it is my prayer tonight that through the teaching, you are better equipped in a true knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you might know what God expects and calls for the leadership of the church, and then that you might be able to submit to that leadership, knowing that that leadership is godly. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We come before you at this time, at the end of this study, praying, Lord, that you have been glorified in all these things. And Lord, as your word has come to us, may we receive it, may we grow in it, and Lord, may we glorify you in it all. I give you thanks for these people in this church. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I do really want you to know that I give thanks to God for all of you very, very much. In the last several weeks, there have been several pastors that have come to me with issues in their congregations, and I don't really know why they're coming to me, but that's the way it is. And I listen to their issues and their problems, and it causes me to rejoice in you all. You're a good people, and I truly do love you and give God thanks for you. God bless you.